We are studying the life of Jesus. 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 All right. How many things about Luke have we learned? Zip. Okay, that's the second question. The author of the book of Luke is Luke. Okay, good. So it was not meant to be a trick question. Seriously, I just really intended it to be straightforward. So we're studying about Jesus. This is really Luke is the story. The book of Luke is the story of Jesus. Luke is telling us the account of the life of Jesus. And we're down to Luke 13 today. And we're just in the middle of his ministry. He's headed towards what city? That's a bonus question. That's not on the pop quiz. He's going towards Jerusalem, to the cross, yeah. So we're kind of going to make our way. By the time we hit Easter, we'll be right around there. And then number three question, this is a little harder. The mean people are called Pharisees. Yeah, good job. Over there, you said it. All right. Our last homework chapter was on Luke 12. Yeah, so today you guys are going to discuss Luke 12. I think there's extra copies over there that Sue will get you. How many of you forgot to bring last week's or weren't here so didn't have it? We have extra copies today. So when it's small group time, just or even leave your hand raised, Sue will pass it around. And then the last question, this is a really hard one. Your small group leader's name is? All right, good. I just wanted to make sure everyone is like keeping up. And here's the thing, it's not too late to learn these things. It's not too late to figure out who your small group teacher is and what we're learning. It's really not too late. I want to kind of dwell on this sentence today. It's not too late. I think it's not, you know, it's the beginning of the year. How many of you do resolutions at the beginning of the year? Some of you. I do. I like resolutions. I'll admit it. I like lists. You guys know I like lists, right? It doesn't matter what it is. I'm going to think, you'll notice when I start teaching, I think of things in lists. So I like resolutions. So how many of you resolved you're going to try to lose weight this year? That's a big one. Yeah? How many of you resolved you're going to try to exercise more, just more specifically, save more money? How about read your Bible regularly? Yeah, I had this also. So this is what I'm doing this year, my Bible reading plan. Told you guys I like lists. This is the list of all lists because it has like 365 days of lists. So that's what I'm going to do. It's not too late. Listen, it's not too late to start now. You've only missed 11 days. So if you want to read your Bible through and you're like, oh, I want to be like Lena, you know, she's really cool and stuff like that. This is your chance to emulate me. You could read the Bible through. So I can get you a copy of that, read your Bible through in the year. It's not too late to do a lot of things. Now, I was cleaning up my desk. You guys know I'm a neat freak? How many of you know that by now? Lena's a neat freak. Say it. Okay, good. Lena's a neat freak. So I'm cleaning up my desk the other day, 3 days ago. I'm not joking. And guess what I found sitting on my desk? A box of Christmas cards. Now, any of you read my blog, you know, or even Facebook or any of those things, social media, you know that Christmas cards are a unique, they just have a place in my heart. I just think they're so cute. And so these Christmas cards, I thought, I can't believe I forgot to send them, as if. Like, I don't know why I even bought them. I think they're for a dollar at the bookstore or something. But they were really pretty. And I was thinking about that. It's not too late. And I thought, you know, it's not too late to send Christmas cards, right? It's not. So I started writing them. And someone joked and said, I can't believe you're doing that. Why don't you save them for next year? I said, I'll forget to do it again, so I'm going to send them now. So I did. I brought them with me. I did. Seriously. I got 12 of them, and they're for the small group leaders, so because I didn't really send them. And then I remembered that I had bought a little gift for them, and I forgot to give it. And I, it's really serious, not a joke. It's here. There's two people that don't have a card, just so you guys know. And I think one is Linda Nichols, because she criticized my sending my Christmas cards late. So that's one. And the other one is my sister, Diana, because I know what she would do with my Christmas card. So I'm going to leave them here, and Sue, you can give them to them later. See, it's not too late. It's not too late to do a lot of things. Today, I want us to focus on this idea. It's not too late to live for God. Okay, write this down. This is the title of today's lesson. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we're going to get in. I'm going to give you just 4 points, all this to get to this. It's not too late to live for God. Lord, we want to live for you. I want to live for you. And you have been challenging me in my life in certain areas. And I just pray that today's lesson from Luke 13 would do the same for these women. God, I know that the things that I go through are so often to help me to express the things that you want me to teach. So I pray that you would use me for your glory even now. I ask that you would still our minds and hearts. And Father, I ask for those who are not with us tonight that you would even give them time to settle down in their homes and spend some time praying and in the Word. And the reason we want to do this is that we believe that there is life in your word, that there is life in your presence, and there's joy in you. And we want that, Lord. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work piercing us and that you would bring specific things in our life that you're trying to convince us of and you're trying to change us of. Father, please, please have your way. Remove just any thing that would distract from lifting up Jesus Christ. We love you and we give this hour to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're in Luke 13, and the topic today is not too late to live for God. Let me read a few verses. It says in verse 1, there were some present at this very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Jesus is kind of having, at all times up to that point, he had a lot of disciples, a lot of followers, that were people who were just interested in what he was doing and saying. And there was a growing faction of Pharisees that didn't like him, that were trying to bring him down because of the things that he was teaching, right? So now these people ask him a question, and he answered them in verse 2. He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Here's the first point tonight. It's not too late to repent. It's not too late to repent. What was happening is that these people were asking him about something that had happened in their community. There were some disasters that took place. Boy, we're familiar with disasters, aren't we? A lot of disasters happening. One happened this week. Who remembers? The shooting in Arizona, that was a big disaster. So it's kind of the similar thing. So here's Jesus talking to the disciples, and it would be akin to someone saying to him, hey, what happened in Arizona? Were the people who were shot, was that representative? Were they more wicked than the rest? Was there a reason that that happened to them? Or it would be like thinking about Haiti. We're remembering 1 year of disaster in Haiti, probably the worst disaster that our world has seen. Remember what happened? It seems so far away, but that was such a big deal and still is. Pastor James is there this week. Be praying for him if you aren't already doing so. And so, imagine that you're living in that day, in Jesus' day, and that would happen, and these people are saying to Jesus, well, what happened in Haiti? Were they more wicked than anybody else? Were they sinful? Is that why they died? I remember when the HIV virus became prevalent. People said that about that disaster. Was it because of the lifestyle of the people? And you know, Jesus, you know how he answers it? He says, forget about that. What you really need to be concerned with is this. Have you repented? It's not about everybody else. It's about you. This isn't so easy. How many of you have tried to witness to people, tell them about Jesus Christ, and you start telling them about Christ, and they want to know why everybody else in the world is suffering? When the question is really you, what's going on in your life? And that's what Jesus is trying to get them to see. And he's like, look, here's the bottom line. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And so you're here tonight. And it's easy to get so sidetracked by what's happening in the Bible. And the Pharisees, they seem so bad. This lesson is not about the Pharisees back in the Bible days. This lesson is about you and your relationship with the Lord. It's a lesson about how you are going to answer to the things that God is teaching you and bringing to light in your life. Repentance is a difficult topic to teach on because I think we've heard it so much. I mean, you came to Christ at some point. Most people in this room have come to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And part of doing that is that at some point in your life, you found out that you were a sinner, that you needed a Savior, and you trusted the Lord for salvation, and you repented of your sin. I Googled the word repentance. A lot of you have been in church long enough to know that it stems from a Greek word. Anybody know what the Greek word is? Metanoia. How many Romanian visitors, people who've been there? So the Harvest Bible Chapel, what is it called over there, Sandy? Metanoia, it's a great word. It describes what we are as Christians. We are repenters. Remember when Christian Barbosa was here at church? He talked about that. He says, in our church, we don't call ourselves just Christians. We are repenters. We are people who have changed our ways. And so I actually Googled it, and I found it interesting that in Wikipedia, you know, the Google search engine, or whatever you want to call it, that one, it has the definition that I liked, which is, it's a change of thought accompanied by regret and change of conduct. That's not even a Christian thing that I looked. This is under Google, Wikipedia. It says, metanoia is what it means to repent, and that Greek word means a change of thought accompanied by regret and change of conduct. And we're going to get into all three of those things in just a second. Have you repented of your sins? And the first facet of that applies to salvation. But what I find as a Christian is that that's all well and done. That happened for me when I was about 7 years old. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted a relationship with God, so I repented of my sins. But what does a Christian soon find out? You're bogged down with sin every single day of your life, right? So what do you do with that? And there's sins of commission and sins of omission. There's sins that you do because you know you're not supposed to do it, but you do it anyway. But how many times have you come to the Lord and confessed sins that you think that you were supposed to do, but you didn't do? So it's easy to say, well, you know, I didn't watch pornography today. But on the other hand, were you kind to your neighbor? We're responsible for both if you read through Psalms. What keeps us from repentance? It's a big deal, by the way, because Jesus is talking about it. He spent several verses talking about it here. You remember John the Baptist? The message of John the Baptist was what? Repent. Repent. That's, in essence, what a lifestyle with Jesus is getting rid of your ways and embracing his. So what keeps us from repentance? I jotted down just a couple of thoughts. Here's number one, past failure. I believe past failure as a Christian keeps you from repenting again. See, some of you sitting here have a pattern of sin in your life. You've been a Christian a long time. I've been there. I'm speaking out of a place that I've been. I've been in a place where, as a Christian who knows better, I got caught up in a cycle of sin, and you get so into it or you get so oblivious to it that something happens. Well, what keeps you from repenting? So the first thing I wrote is past failure. It's this thought that I know I'll fail again. I've already confessed it, and I failed again. You guys have done that? You have a pattern of sin. You've already told the Lord you're sorry. You've tried to do better, but because you've failed so many times before, you think, what's the point of repenting again? All right, there is a point. Remember, the thought is what? It's not too late to repent. So past failures keep you from repentance. I love the Apostle Paul. If anyone could look back in his life and see failure, it was Paul. I mean, he spent his life killing Christians before he came to Christ. And yet he was the one who says, don't look at the past. Put it behind you. Look ahead. Here's another thing that keeps us from repentance. Personal weaknesses. I just don't think I can change. It's a personal weakness. If people who have addictions can be the first to raise their hand and say, I understand that. It's just a weakness. Like, your body you can't help it. You're just going to want to do certain things. You just don't think you can change. You think, what's the point of repenting? I jotted down 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let me go there for a second. This is Paul the Apostle talked about that. He had, what did he call it? Actually, 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 10 and chapter 12 is what I meant to say. He talked about his thorn in the flesh. And he couldn't get over it. And what did God say to that? He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So if you think, well, there's no point in repenting because I know I'm weak in this area, you're wrong. You cannot do it. You're right in the sense that you cannot do it on your own, but you're wrong because you're not the one who's supposed to be doing it. So when Jesus says things like, unless you repent, you will perish, he's serious. Don't let things like your past failure or your personal weakness keep you from repentance. Here's another one I wrote, your seared conscience. Seared conscience. You don't repent because you just stop thinking that what you're doing is wrong. See, you think it's wrong at the beginning, but if you stop listening to that still voice of the Holy Spirit, at some point you just stop thinking it's a big deal. By the way, do you know what else I think sears your conscience? You compare yourself to other people around you. And you think, well, if they're doing it, well, it can't be that bad. And by the way, sometimes you look at other Christians who are doing the wrong things. And you think, well, and they're even Christian and they're doing it. That they're not our standard of comparison. Who is? It's Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's Jesus Christ, your seared conscience. You just don't feel convicted. You go, Lord, if you convict me of this sin, I'll repent, but I just don't feel it. But remember, we don't walk by feelings. We walk by the truth of the Word of God. And when God says something is wrong, so as I'm speaking to you, some of you may be in here, and honestly, your life may be very well confessed, good for you, but others, you may just still be struggling with a point of sin. I understand that. There's certain things in my life that just tempt me more than others. And I've been to places where if I, you know, I wrote a blog about this recently. I find that so often the Christian walk can be very scary because I believe that we're all one step away from failure. I really do. I believe every one of us is one step away from failure. But that step is a step that is we're held by the arms of God. So it's a big step, but what I find that is that we do this. We just take a little step here. It's kind of like me trying to teach on this. You guys have watched me. I'll start off here, and then before you know it, I'm up here, and then you'll kind of see me dangling on the edge of the cliff, right? What happens once in a while? I've done it. I did it the last time I taught. I fell. And I'll hide it sometimes. I'll just do a little hand motion. You guys think I'm having a seizure? I'm not. I'm really just stopping myself from falling. But you can't do that with sin. It'll take you down. See, and so many of us, we're just one step. We're just walking right there on the edge, you know. And what God wants us to do is walk all the way over here so that we're not dangling on the edge. But the closer you get to the edge, the less you hear him. Pastor James talks about that, where you start off and you hear God saying, don't do that. And you don't listen. No, what he says, don't do that. And then what? You don't listen. And then you hear, don't do that. And then you don't listen. And then what? Nothing. It's like you're in a forest and the echo is so far away you don't hear it anymore. Is your conscience seared? Do you know the thing that you should be doing and are you ignoring it? Here's the fourth thing under what keeps us from repentance. I think confused grace. So just talking a little bit about repentance, what keeps us from repentance? Confused grace. You're confused about grace. Romans 6 is all over that. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's his response? God forbid. God forbid. We don't believe in cheap grace. Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. There's nothing cheap about the grace that we're offered. It cost him his life. Are you confused about grace? Will God forgive you? Yeah, he will. Do you have a chance today to repent? I mean, you're here. So if you're sitting here going, I don't know, I've told God so many times I'm sorry, you're still here. It's not too late to repent. That's where God's mercy comes in. What do you do for repentance? Three things. First part of it is confess. Confess your sins. That's easy. 1 John 1:9, just admit it. Admit it. It says, in fact, that whole chapter of 1 John is wonderful because it's like the author John is saying, you know, it's a fact. We all sin. And if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. He says, if we say in verse 8 of 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Everyone in here is probably like, okay, no, I agree. I'm a sinner. I don't need anybody to tell me that. Even I know that. Verse 9 says this, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the first step, is to confess your sin. The second one is contrition. So the first part, you want to repent today, you confess it. Number two, contrition. You got to feel sorry over it. You say, well, I don't cry ever. Yeah, I mean, I don't often. I understand that. But there's a sadness that comes when you understand that you've been, every single time you sin, it's like putting Jesus Christ back on the cross. Putting him through all that suffering again. And the older you are in the Lord, the more you understand that and the worse I think you feel. That which is the point that as you grow in your life, you're supposed to sin less and less. Not always the case, is it? And yet God in his grace offers us forgiveness when we confess. James 4 is the verse I put there for contrition. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Then verse 9 says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's another verse I would like to give you to read later. You don't have to go there right now. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I love that passage. It says this in verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So if you're caught, when I get a speeding ticket, mind you, I didn't say if I get, I said when I get a speeding ticket, because you all know that I have a little bit of a problem with that. You think I talk fast. You should see me drive. You're like, no, we won't. We won't be in the car with you. Well, I don't blame you, but you know, be that as it may, if I get pulled over, I feel bad. But why do you think I feel bad? Yeah, because I got caught, because there's going to be points on my license, because I'm going to have to pay money to the government, which bugs me, because, we're not going to get into that. But listen, that's what happens to most of us, is when we sin and we get caught, what bothers us is that we're caught, so we can't enjoy the thing anymore, or we're humiliated. It's all about us. And the kind of repentance that God gives us, which, by the way, the whole concept of repentance is something that it's a gift. Romans 2 says that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So if you're sitting today in your seat and there's something in your life that you're like, Lord, I just need victory in this area. It's not me convincing you of that. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the gift that he gives. That's it. That's his goodness. It's you being here tonight. Look, it's snowing outside. There's a blizzard. I'm shocked you guys are here. But I think some of it is God wants you to hear this word on repentance. And so his goodness said, you know, even though it's snowing, I'm going to lay on her heart to come. Some of you, he couldn't even get you to roll out of bed this morning. Snowy days, that's my first thought. When I open my eyes and see all white outside, I just want to crawl back into bed and put the covers over my head. You can do that maybe for an hour, and then you got to get to work, right? But God got you here. His goodness got you to this point. And so when he gives you that kind of repentance, there's a grief over it. But I love Paul, what he says after that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, foresee, so you get that godly repentance. And in verse 11, it says, foresee what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. Do you ever think, I want to be more passionate for the Lord? Do you ever feel that? Like you see Pastor James preaching or Beth Moore or whoever it is that you see, and you're like, I just really want to have that kind of zeal in my heart for God. Do you ever feel that? Do you know, start by getting repentance. Sit down and say, Lord, show me the sin in my life. Show me the sin. Show me the things that I am not doing that I should be doing by now. Show me the things that I am still doing that I've kind of shut my mind and heart to you in. And that's the effect. You get indignation and longing and zeal. You want fire for God? Start by asking for repentance. So there's confession, there's contrition, and then there's a change. A very convicting verse to me is Proverbs chapter 28. See, it's one thing to say, yeah, I'm a sinner, Lord, forgive me. And you may be very sincere in that, but you just fall short of full repentance when you do that. Because there's another part, Proverbs 28 verse 13. By the way, everybody should memorize that verse. It's a very convicting verse. I remember years ago when I first saw it, I think I was in my 20s, but it says this, whoever hides or conceals his transgressions, his sins, will not prosper. Listen to this now. But he who confesses, and then there's a key word there, and forsakes them, will have mercy. You want mercy? Not enough just to confess. Proverbs 28, verse 13, whoever hides his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses, or he who confesses and forsakes them, will obtain mercy. God is waiting to give us mercy. But it's a two-step process. It's saying, Lord, I recognize that I've sinned against you in these areas. And listen, I don't care if you've been a Christian a day or if you've been a Christian for 30 years. The same principles apply. Do you need to repent? And sometimes it's just a matter of doing it. You know, I think we get so lazy about these things in our Christian life. Like, we just put it off. I know, I'll tell you a personal story that not so much, just try to illustrate it. I've been joking about getting gray hairs. I don't know if any of you struggle with that, but I know, right? I'm not looking at anyone over here. But listen, I don't know. For me, in our family, like, my mom is hitting her 70s, and she doesn't have one gray hair. And, you know, and you realize a little when you get a little older, there's a reason for that. But anyway, when I started getting, I thought, oh, I didn't get her gene, right? And then I realized it's a genie in a bottle. So, but so anyway, so I was so stressed about one, and then really in the last year, I think, it's went from one to about 10. I didn't really sit and count, but when I was in Florida, and I whine about it, but it doesn't bother me enough. You ever realize, like, there's some things that bother you, but not enough to really do something about them? Well, I went to Florida for a week over the holidays, and I put my hair in a ponytail. How many of you know what happens when you do that? You see a lot more of them here, and I had a heart attack. Plus, I think the sun is stronger there, so you see them a lot more. So it didn't matter if I looked in my car or in the house even when I'd be walking in the store and see, like, even something like this, I'd be like, oh, there's a white hair. You know, it was just like everywhere I looked, it was like this nonstop white in my eyes, and it may have been the glaring sun. I don't know. But listen, I got sick of it. I went and did something about it. I did. You guys may not notice because she picked a really good shade of brown. But listen, I can tell up close. I can really tell. I'm not a joke. But there had to come that point where I got so sick of it. Are you at that point, in that area of sin in your life? Are you sick of that you keep going back to? It's like a dog, like Proverbs talk about us going back to our sin, like a dog returns to his vomit. That when you live in habitual sin, no matter what the area is, you know it. The Holy Spirit is laying it on your heart. And when that happens, are you just going to keep going back? Or are you going to do something about it? you know, after I went and it took an hour, 2 hours, whatever it was, and I was like, was that it? Why did I suffer for the past 8 months looking at that stupid white hair? And I know this is a stupid analogy, but I'm telling you, it was so easy. You just have to do it. It's the same way with repentance. And you know, it's Satan will blind you to understanding the freedom that you get on the other side of confession. So you live, today I was kind of thinking over the lesson. It's like if I turned the lights off right now, after a while your eyes would kind of adjust, wouldn't they? You guys have been out in camping in the darkness. After a while, you can kind of see a little, not clearly, but a little. And it's like that. Some of us are living in that state of darkness. But you turn the light on. It's a whole nother world. God wants us to walk in light. And that's when you confess and you change and you get let go of that sin, when you turn, like that word metanoia, when you get rid of the past and turn and live in sinlessness. You say, how can I do it? You know, it's possible. You know what in Gospels it says, Paul says, be perfect as I am, I believe Jesus said it. I'm sorry, I can't think of where it is now, but he says, be perfect as I am perfect. Now, Jesus wouldn't say that if he didn't think it was possible, would he? He's saying, be perfect. Now, you know, granted, it may not happen today, but it should happen increasingly. Is it happening increasingly in your life? And if it's not, remember today, it's not too late to repent. Here's a second thought. It's not too late to bear fruit. It's not too late to bear fruit. He goes right into verse 6. Jesus says to them, he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So Jesus is explaining this point of repentance, but he's really talking about fruitfulness here. I wrote this down, so it's not too late to bear fruit. Here's a thought. The vine dresser cares about fruitfulness. See, we spend a lot of time kind of arguing, well, does God really care? Listen, God cares about the results in your life. Now, I'm not talking about you having a lot of money in the bank. I'm not talking about you having a lot of retirement saved up. He cares about fruit in your life. Now, sometimes that fruit translates into circumstantial success, but that's not really what we're going after, is it? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that no matter our circumstances, there's an increasing fruit in our life. God cares about that. He wants you to be fruitful. Because in the analogy here, he's saying, so basically someone comes up, sees the tree, and what, you guys know me and trees. It's winter. You guys think I forgot, but I didn't forget. There's these evergreens that are, remember my story of the trees? Can I remind you, in case you're new in the class, I planted some trees between my house and the neighbors, which I'm so glad I did. The other day I drove by and I thought, I just really love those trees. But my first batch of the trees, they were awful. They died, like, so quickly. And I'm telling you, I'm far from where Jesus is. Because I looked at those trees, and I didn't see any fruit, and I was like, cut them down. Remember that? I told Joe, my friend, remember Joe? We haven't talked about him in a while. He doesn't do snow. Joe is just a summer man. I think he goes down to Florida or something. But Joe's hilarious. And he didn't argue, he just cut them down. That's not how God is. God looks at a tree, and if it's not bearing fruit, he says, give it another chance. In fact, I wrote this down. I said, the vine dresser believes in second chances. Do you need a second chance in your life? You say, I need a million second chances. The goodness of God is new every day. His mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Every day we get a new page with God. Guess that's what we all love about 2011. It's not 2011. It's the fact that it's a new year. We have this kind of, we get a new calendar. You can throw away the old one. It's just a sense of a new journal. How many of you started a new journal in January? There's just something fresh about it. With God, every morning you wake up, you get a new goal. You know, that's why I went to the emergency medicine. I'm an ER doctor for kids, and I'll tell you, when I started in the ER, this is what I loved about it. I could go spend 12 hours there. They could be the worst 12 hours of my life or the best, but when they were the worst, I would go home and know that the next morning we'd start fresh. It was all fresh. It was like there was not the same patients, unless it was really busy, but that's always a bad sign. When you went home and came back 12 hours later and it was the same patients, then you knew it was going to be a really bad day, but for the most part, it was completely new. There were no old charts. You had to finish your charts the first day. I love that. I love that. That's how it is with God. Every day you get a fresh go at it. You screwed up the suture repair the day before. It's okay. It's done. Now you come back and you have a chance to do a better job today. poor kid who's walking around with a bad sutra job, but that's neither here nor there. That's why we have insurance, right? Just kidding, that's not true. No, it's a joke. Y'all know how much I love lawyers. I dated one once, and I ended it, so that's not good. All right, anyway, God believes in second chances, but listen to this. Divine dresser, this thought, we're talking about bearing fruit, and think about your life. Are you bearing fruit? Divine dresser knows how to make a tree fruitful, okay? Divine dresser knows how to make a tree fruitful. So in the passage, they're talking about whether to cut down the tree because there's no fruit on it, and divine dresser says, wait. Let it alone this year until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. You say, well, how does the tree become fruitful? I jotted these thoughts down. Number one, you want to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. When you think about the fruit, one of the verses that should come to your mind as a Christian if you've spent some time in the Bible is Galatians 5. All right? I'm going to go there for just a second. You can just jot it down if you want to read some of it this week. But Galatians 5 is the big chapter on fruit. And it says this. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then this in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So there's something, you're walking by the Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit has his way in your life, here's another passage I want you to write down, Romans 8. What happens? Look at this in Romans 8, verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And you go on reading there, and it talks about that relationship between your flesh and your spirit. So every morning when you wake up, you ought to be asking yourself, who am I living for today? Oh, remember, I'm dead to myself. Romans 6 is another great passage for that. When what happens as a Christian is you're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. You say, well, that's not true because I still desire sin. Well, that's your flesh talking. You're supposed to be dead to sin. So you know the truth, you put your heart on the truth, and you say, Holy Spirit, I'm living for you today. Now, are you going to do this perfectly on day one? No. But as you look at your life now, are you more fruitful than you were 6 weeks ago or 6 years ago or 10 years ago, whatever long you've been a Christian? So how do you do it? You cultivate your relationship with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Name one easy way to do it. Here's a hint. You read your Bible, right? The Word is where this is where God speaks through his Word. What's another way that you can cultivate the Holy Spirit? Come on, easy. Prayer, yes, you pray. So reading the Bible, you're listening to what God has to say, praying, you're sharing what you want, what's on your heart with him, and you're trying to understand his heart. And so as you pray and you read, you're growing in your understanding of what the Holy Spirit wants in your life, right? Okay, so what's another way? Those are easy ways. Scripture memory, yeah, you get the Word of God in your heart. There's another way. Look around you. Fellowship of believers. Yeah, you get together in a church. Why do we come every week to church? Why do we feel so blessed when we come to church? You guys sense it. We're not crazy. We're not making this stuff up. You come on Sunday, the guy starts worshiping. Worship is another way. You cultivate the Holy Spirit. Do you do that in your house? Some of you do. You're really faithful in that. Turn the worship music on. I'm telling you, it changes my mood just like that. You're having a bad day? Come home. Really, I challenge you this week. If you're having a bad day, before you get into the Word, before you start praying, just put on a worship song and sing along. Pick something you know. Get your phone. Get whatever it is you listen to and listen to a worship song. It will change your mood. The Holy Spirit will. This is a way of, worship is a way of growing in cultivating the Holy Spirit. And you do that even more in community as you listen to the Word of God preach. Are you cultivating the Holy Spirit in your life? What areas in your life do you need to work in to do that? So we're talking about how to be more fruitful, cultivate your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I don't think it's an accident that right after he talks about repentance, he talks about fruit. So there's a relationship between fruitfulness and repentance. So repentance is another thing. So under this sub-thought, but mind you, if you're a little confused, let me kind of reorient you. We're not talking about bearing fruit. It's not too late to bear fruit. The vine dresser knows how to make you fruitful. And that is, first, you cultivate your relationship with the Holy Spirit, and then you repent.